Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for Christ's sake. Amen. Mark has asked me to continue with Malachi. And it's a book that we don't read often enough, really. It contains some marvelous truth and some very stern warnings. God continues to admonish the priests. He reminds them of the covenant made with Levi, a covenant of life and peace. And this produced in Levi a feeling of reverence and awe. True instruction was in Levi's mouth, for he taught the law of Moses as prescribed by God. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with God in peace and uprightness. Also, he turned many from sin. He was truly God's messenger, a forerunner of Christ. True instruction was in Levi's mouth, for he taught the law of Moses as prescribed by God. That is the duty of every priest in whichever church they're in. And I believe that sentence ought to be above every priest's desk, so that they read that when they start their ministry. There's a lot of truth in that, believe you me. Because God tells the priest that they have turned from the way, and their teaching has caused many to stumble. Worse still, they have violated the covenant with Levi by unfaithful teaching. Also, it seems, by intermarriage with foreigners. The result of which, the priests were despised and humiliated before all the people. The result of not following God's ways and not having shown impartiality in matters of the law. If a priest can't show impartiality, who can? No wonder God was angry with them. And verse 17 introduces the last two chapters of Malachi. The people of Judah had wearied the Lord with their doubting words and constant questioning. They had repeatedly kept on questioning God's love and justice. They had become so morally corrupt that they called evildoers good. They had given up on God. Where is the God of justice, they asked. They get their answer later on in the next chapter. In reply to the question, where is the God of justice, God says, the Lord you are seeking will come. This Lord is not God the Father, or Yahweh, as in Hebrew. He is God the Son, the messenger of the covenant, the establishment of the new covenant. Malachi here is clearly referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Malachi says that the Lord will come to his temple. And as we know, Jesus came to the temple first as an infant, to be dedicated, and then throughout his life for festivals and for worship, and during the last week of his life. Why were the people in Malachi's day so skeptical and doubtful about God? Why did they ask, where is God? And please don't think that this was confined to the people in Malachi's day. It was not. People still today doubt God. Remember that awful day of 9/11? People, many of them Christians, asked the question, why did God let it happen? One of the things that God gave us was free will. He wants us to use our free will to come to Him voluntarily asking for forgiveness. For these things not to happen, God controls our thoughts, our lives, so we become automatons. The perpetrators of that heinous crime did not and were not listening to God. And that begs the question of all of us today. Do we listen to the word of God? One of the reasons why the people continued to ask these questions was the fact that they had been told by the prophets, especially Zechariah, that the Lord was going to return to his temple. You can find that reference in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. They imagined that once the post-exilic temple was rebuilt, the glory of the Lord would again fill the temple as in former days. Indeed, Haggai had said that the temple would be filled with an even greater glory than before. That reference is in Haggai 2 verse 9. But we have the hindsight of knowing that the only glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ could be greater than the former glory. Here God, through the prophet Malachi, is promising that that glory will come soon. But the people in Malachi's day are impatient, as indeed are the people in this day. But, says God, something will happen before that. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. The messenger is not the messenger of the covenant. He is John the Baptist. God says he's going to send John to prepare the way before me. That is, before himself, God the Son. It is God himself in the person of his Son whose way is going to be prepared by John the Baptist. Why does God need his way being prepared? Well, if you cast your mind back, the people of Israel thought that the Messiah, when he came, would come in majesty and glory, wearing purple robes, be born in a palace, have power and glory, and would squash their enemies. Would they have believed a babe in a manger? In fact, do we believe a babe in a manger? That's why he sent John the Baptist. And he's going to send someone to prepare the way for his coming, because Jesus, the Son of God, is a God of justice. The same God of justice the people have been looking for in Malachi. Verse 17 tells us that. This means he will vindicate the righteous and punish the wicked. He will execute judgment on Judah, and a warning for us, the whole world. And Malachi asks this question: who can endure the day of his coming? The answer, quite simply, is that no one will be able to endure it who has not repented. The warning here is quite stark. Ignore it if you want to, but it's stark and it's quite simple. If you have not repented of your sins before God, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Not my word, the words of Scripture. Unfortunately, some people have the misguided notion that there is plenty of time to repent. I say to them, do you know when the Lord is coming? If you do, you know more than Scripture. The Scripture tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. No one knows when it's going to happen. I doubt very much that you know that. The time of repentance is now. And it is one of the easiest things to do. You just get on your knees and say sorry to God and mean it. And pray to Him for strength to carry out that promise through your life. There'll be no bells ringing. There'll be no angels singing in heaven. It is between you and God. A simple request for mercy. Malachi then goes on to say that the Lord, when He comes, will refine and purify His people. Only those with clean hands and a pure heart will be able to come into His presence. Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4 tells us that. Only their offerings will God accept. Malachi says that God will purify the Levites and they will bring Him offerings as in days gone by. This does not mean that the Old Testament sacrificial system will continue after Christ comes. Rather, the purification that Malachi describes here symbolizes the purified church, where believers bring their offerings of worship, service, and resources to the Lord. When offerings are brought with a pure heart, they will be acceptable to the Lord. Now, the Jews in Judah believed that when God the Messiah came, He would bless them and judge their enemies. But Malachi tells them that they too will be judged for violating God's covenant commands. And verse 5 lists many of the sins for which the Jews will be judged. I didn't put them down here. You have a Bible in front of you. You read those things, and they don't have a chance, really. A question arises. Will Jesus come to judge or to save? At His first coming, He came to save. But at His second coming, He will come to judge. Salvation will be no more. There is no time left. And like other Old Testament prophets, Malachi was not able to distinguish between Christ's first coming and His second coming, which he didn't really know about. He combined the two. The prophets did not identify the present, I've called it, church age, which lies between Christ's first and His second coming. We are here to worship as Christians in the name of Christ, waiting for Christ to come again. And we can be assured that Christ will come again to judge between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 18 tells us that. Between those who will receive eternal life and those who will receive eternal punishment. It's quite a choice. It is an easy one to make. I can't make you make it, but I hope you do. The Jews in Malachi's time thought that God had abandoned them, that He had broken His covenant with them. God tells them this, which is, I believe, a fantastic sentence. I do not change. I keep My covenant. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I do not change. Whatever we do to ignore or turn our backs on God or even insult Him, He does not change in His love for you and I. And it's a good job He doesn't. I, for one, would not be stood here if He changed. I can assure you of that. Even though Israel had been unfaithful, God never abandoned His people. He got angry with them. He called them stiff-necked people. But he never abandoned them. He always preserved a remnant so that the descendants of Jacob would never be completely destroyed. God kept reaching out to his disobedient people. In verse 7, he again says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." The right order. Return to me, and I will return to you. So we have to do something first. We return to God. As he says, he will return to us. There's no ifs, ands, buts, or wherefores. He will return to us. All Israel had to do to return to God was to repent and turn away from sin. They didn't really believe they needed to repent. So do a lot of people today. But I'm afraid they're wrong. They are wrong. Please, I beg of you, do not belong to this group. If we are generous towards God, and our generosity is simply getting on our hands and knees and saying, "God, forgive me." How difficult is that? If we put God first, he will meet all our needs. And as I said this morning, there's a prayer of Chrysostom, which says, "When two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will grant their request." But there's a lovely proviso, and it says, "As be most expedient for them." That's why I don't see a Rolls Royce parked outside Osborne House. God thinks I don't need one, and he's probably right as well. But if we put God first, he will meet all our needs. If we obey him, he will reward us and pour out his blessings upon us. Not my words, but Leviticus chapter 26, verses 9 to 10. And when he does that, the nations, all people, will call us blessed. Verse 12 tells us that. So if we turn to God and we obey him, he pours out his blessings on us so that people will call us blessed. And we in turn, we give the honour back to God. Christians today need to learn from the book of Malachi. They need to understand that these same things can happen to them. Satan's most dangerous weapons against the church are subtlety and deception. He wants us to think we are serving God when actually we are not. We can, if we're not careful, become apathetic, even blind. I implore you, do not do this for Christ's sake. You are a people of God. Jesus himself calls you his holy people. Do not let Satan get into you and nibble away at you so that he destroys your fellowship and faith here in church. All these days described in the Old Testament have been leading up to one great and dreadful day that is yet to come. On that day, the Messiah Jesus, who first came to us as shepherd and saviour, will come as king and judge. I pray that in all our cases, it is king and not judge. Amen.